Let's now come to our God in prayer as we ask for his blessing upon his word. Gracious Father, we do thank you for your word which we just read, the Ten Commandments, the law, as we're reminded again of how we are to live before you. And we thank you too for this passage of Scripture where we're exhorted to live before you honestly and in the light. We know that we have sinned, O Lord, and we pray that you would again look upon us with your grace and mercy and receive us as heirs of your salvation in Jesus Christ. Lord, we also thank you for the truth of your word and this passage that we're about to read, which in some ways contains some unfamiliar customs of which we're not used to. And we ask that you would yet open it to us, that the truth of your word might inspire our hearts to hope and trust in you and in your word. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, please take your Bibles now and let us turn to Genesis chapter 23 as we continue in our series on the book of Genesis. We're up to chapter 23 now. We'll read that entire chapter, and that also will be our text for this morning. Genesis chapter 23, you'll find that on pages 22 and 23 of the Pew Bible. Beginning our reading at verse 1. Hear now God's holy word. Sarah lived 127 years. These were the years of the life of Sarah. So Sarah died in Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham came to mourn for Sarah and to weep for her. Then Abraham stood up from before his dead and spoke to the sons of Heth, saying, I am a foreigner and a visitor among you. Give me property for a burial place among you, that I may bury my dead out of my sight. And the sons of Heth answered Abraham, saying to him, Hear us, my lord. You are a mighty prince among us. Bury your dead in the choicest of our burial places. None of us will withhold from you his burial place, that you may bury your dead. Then Abraham stood up and bowed himself to the people of the land, the sons of Heth, and he spoke with them, saying, If it is your wish that I bury my dead out of my sight, hear me and meet with Ephron, the son of Zohar, for me, that he may give me the cave of Machpelah, which he has, which is at the end of his field. Let him give it to me at the full price as property for a burial place among you. Now Ephron dwelt among the sons of Heth, and Ephron the Hittite answered Abraham in the presence of the sons of Heth, all who entered at the gate of his city, saying, No, my lord, hear me. I give you the field and the cave that is in it. I give it to you in the presence of the sons of my people. I give it to you. Bury your dead. Then Abraham bowed himself down before the people of the land, and he spoke to Ephron in the hearing of the people of the land, saying, If you will give it, please hear me. I will give you money for the field. Take it from me, and I will bury my dead there. And Ephron answered Abraham, saying to him, My lord, listen to me. The land is worth 400 shekels of silver. What is that between you and me? So bury your dead. And Abraham listened to Ephron, and Abraham weighed out the silver for Ephron, which he had named in the hearing of the sons of Heth, 400 shekels of silver, currency of the merchants. So the field of Ephron, which was in Machpelah, which was before Mamre, the field and the cave which was in it, and all the trees that were in the field, which were within all the surrounding borders, were deeded to Abraham as a possession in the presence of the sons of Heth, before all who went in at the gate of the city. And after this, Abraham buried Sarah, his wife, in the cave of the field of Machpelah before Mamre, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave that is in it were deeded to Abraham by the sons of Heth as property for a burial place. And that concludes the reading of God's holy and inspired word. May he bless that in our hearing this morning. I'll encourage you to have your Bibles open before you to Genesis 23. We'll be working through that passage this morning. Dear congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, when was the last time that you talked to someone about death? Usually death is a taboo subject, but it wasn't always like that. Just to give an example, during the Victorian era, that kind of conversation was quite common. They often would talk about this. They're often ridiculed, of course, for not talking about certain things, particularly the subject of the birds and the bees. But they did talk openly about a subject like this. We're the extreme opposite. We're almost overly obsessed with talking about the birds and the bees and every kind of perversion under the sun. But we hide from the reality in our culture of death. The thing is, you can't escape the reality that we are dying and that death will affect us one way or the other. And for that reason, if you've ever had to make funeral arrangements, burial arrangements, you can easily relate to this passage. Abraham lived over 4,000 years ago, and yet his experience was the same as ours. He had to purchase a plot, make funeral arrangements in the midst of sorrow and loss. He also had come face to face with the last enemy, death. These were not easy experiences. The thing is, we all have to prepare for death. We all must come to terms with it and the gravity of it, or else we miss out on the Scripture's tremendous comfort in the midst of it. Children, you too must realize the seriousness of death so that you can prepare for it and so that you can find your comfort in the Bible. The Bible speaks of death as a loss. Even dying in the Lord is a loss, and those who go through it feel that. When we die, we're cut off from the visible world that we're made to belong to. The grave is the most difficult thing to face. The tragedy of the curse. But for believers, the promise is that we will inherit an everlasting kingdom. Though we cannot live by sight, we live by faith in Christ, and we put our hope in God's promises. It's a living faith. It's a sure hope that will not disappoint. And so as we look at this passage this morning, we look at this passage in light of Abraham and dealing with all of this, his faith in the Lord, how he looked to his God, and how the Lord led him through this time. And through that, we also see a very important part of the inheritance of the land of Canaan, what this means regarding that. So I therefore preach God's word with this theme, a memory made at Machpelah, the faith of the Lord's servant expressed first during a time of death, second through the purchase of the cave, and then third in the burial of Sarah. So first, faith expressed during a time of death. Well, Sarah, we first read here, was old and full of years, 127 years old. She died about 37 years after Isaac's birth. Sarah, a very important person in the Bible, like an Eve, someone who was used by the Lord to bring about the promise of the Messiah and his plan of salvation. But this does not avoid the difficulty of what befalls us. The Bible does not avoid the unpleasantness of death. Since Adam and Eve fell into sin, death has been that dreaded curse ever since. For dust you are, and to dust you will return. In fact, the words die, bury, burying place, all these words take place about 20 times within this whole chapter. And therefore, we're told about the mourning and the weeping. Abraham wept for Sarah. Our scripture reading did not say anything about Isaac's grief, but we know that it was hard for him too. We read the next chapter that he was comforted after his mother's death when he met Rebekah. No matter how old she was, you know, you could say, well, she was 127 years old, but no matter how old, it still was hard. Life is short. Compared to the eternal life that we're created for, death is always a sad occasion, no matter the age of the person who dies. And so, of course, there's mourning. Of course, there is this emptiness that is felt. And so mourning, therefore, is not an inappropriate feeling for Christians, even for Christians. Some people give the impression that Christians should be impervious to suffering and shouldn't be unhappy. You know, you've lost your job, they say. Well, you can, you know, still praise the Lord during that. Or you lost your mother. Well, you must be glad that she is with the Lord. As if the slogan is, real Christians don't cry. Or we're somehow not to let out our feelings of sadness. But the Bible gives a very different perspective of this. Jesus himself wept, you remember, when he saw Martha and Mary, the sadness that they went through when Lazarus died, he was moved by this. Deeply moved, actually, is what the Bible says. But as Christians, we mourn as those who have great hope. As believers, we can't face the last enemy without knowing the hope of the resurrection, the hope of eternal life, and the final defeat of death. How else can we face the fact and this reality if we don't believe that someday we're going to be raised by the power of Jesus Christ? As Job said, remember those words in Job 19, he said, "For I know that my Redeemer lives, and he shall stand at the last day upon the earth. And though after my skin worms destroy this body, yet in my flesh I shall see God." That was the faith of Old Testament saints. This is what they believed. This is what Abraham believed. Through Sarah's death, he clung to her body in faith. He knew that she was with the Lord and would someday inherit that promised land of Canaan. He was not mistaken in his grief, for Jesus Christ, the Redeemer, did come, and he passed through death. He suffered the agony for our sins. The greatest proof of God's love for us is that he sent his only begotten Son to release us from the powers of death. And so we must never mourn as those without hope, as the Bible says. If our loved one dies in the Lord, yes, we mourn, we feel the emptiness, and understandably so, but never without looking to the Lord Jesus Christ. It's at times like this, as we say, when the rubber of our faith meets the road. This is when it matters. This is when it is felt the most. And so, yes, God takes away, but at the same time, He comforts us with His grace. He comes alongside us to bring His comfort. But since Abraham was just a wanderer at this point, a stranger in the land of promise, we see how God provided for him. And the heart of this scripture passage actually is on ensuring that there was a place of burial. That's the majority of what this passage talks about, which brings us then to see, secondly, faith seen through the purchase of the cave of Machpelah. His faith is clearly evident in the purchasing of this property. Everybody has to go through this process of what to do with their dead, and yet not all men are like Abraham. Now listen to John Calvin. He says, "Ceremonies have indeed been different, and men have endeavored to outdo each other in various superstitions. Meanwhile, to bury the dead has been common to all." It's what we all deal with. And it's important to note how the righteous deal with it. That's why we want to bring out Abraham's faith from this text in light of what God did for providing for him at this point. He didn't want to bury her somewhere out in the fields. Instead, he wanted to establish a burial place for her, for himself, and for his descendants as a sign of their future possession in the land. So when he came to the sons of Heth, those who owned the land, it was to get the plot. Notice with me that he said to them that he was a stranger and a sojourner. A sojourner is one who does not dwell in one place. He doesn't sit still. They would understand this because they had allowed him to dwell within the territory. And so it's as if he's saying, "I'm not about to change, sons of Heth. I'm still a stranger among you because of my faith. I don't desire to become rich through your gifts. It's enough for me to buy a place to bury my dead." And it shows us his faith. He did not belong to the wicked. He was going somewhere else. His permanent dwelling was someplace else. He was looking for the city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. That was his perspective. But that doesn't mean that he had a disdain for this world as if it was nothing for him. God had promised this land to him, which was very important. The perspective of the promise caused him to look for property. God was going to give him a piece of the promise as a pledge of what he would do. Abraham was then laying claim to part of the promised land, as if it were already the homeland of his family. Now they knew, the Hittites in this land, they knew that he was a mighty prince. And literally that expression, "prince of God," means a person of great excellence. They saw how God had blessed him with much wealth, and they knew that God was with him, and so they bestow this title on him. And they said that he could bury Sarah in their best burial grounds. You notice that in verse 6. But Abraham, he was not interested in this. He was not interested in this offer. As a believer and as one who was called into God's covenant, he wanted a burial ground that belonged to his covenant family. You see, he didn't want his wife buried alongside with the Hittites. And it was for that reason that the text gives us this lengthy exchange between Ephron and Abraham and with the elders of the gates as witnesses of the exchange and the purchase. This also shows Abraham's faith as well, as he and his family and their future generations had no part in the life and death of the Hittites or of any other nation. They had been set apart from all the other nations by the Lord. They had a totally different outlook on life. and on sin, and especially on death. You know how different the world is in terms of understanding this whole topic. Even look at the time of Abraham. You know, you think of ancient Egypt. You know, ancient Egypt is something that's very interesting to study nowadays. But, and of course, with that comes all the interesting things that they've brought into museums, all the things that we've brought into museums through archaeology. But what a strange and ungodly view of the afterlife the Egyptians had. That somehow the pharaohs could enjoy all their earthly gifts in the next life, and so they would be buried with all of their possessions. And the Hittites were not much different. They, of course, had their pantheon of gods and idol worship. They didn't believe in the God of Abraham. Today, the popular opinion is that everyone is going to heaven, no matter what faith they might have. You know, it doesn't matter. If you ask the average person whether he think he will go to heaven or not, most likely they'll say yes. Either that or he says there is no life after death. So why does it even matter? If the dead cannot rise, let's eat and drink and be merry, for tomorrow we die. It doesn't really matter, they say. But our Christian faith gives us real hope. The hope given to us by Jesus Christ. Christianity is not just another option. Jesus Christ is the only one who offers full hope to man. We have a reasonable faith. It's reasonable to believe that Jesus died to remove the curse from us. This is why he came. He came to give his life so that we could endure death. That's reasonable to believe that. He's gained us the victory. It's reasonable and wonderful to be able to say that he'll restore us and give us glorious bodies as he promised to Sarah. As the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 15, "For as in Adam, all what? All die. Even so in Christ shall all be made alive." All those who believe in Jesus Christ will be given victory over death. And we therefore see faith in Abraham in a very same way that we believe, though we have the fullest understanding. And so in verses 10 to 16, then we have this time of negotiations. Ephron apparently was a ruler of the Hittites. We also see what men at the gate of the city were called to do in those times. They were called upon to witness the order of the transaction in order to seal that transaction. Ephron earnestly insisted that Abraham have the field in the cave without charge. When Abraham responded to him, notice he did so politely, but once again bowing down, he refused this as a gift. He wouldn't possess any of the land as gift because the Lord was the one who would give it to him. And eventually Ephron estimated the price of the field, 400 shekels of silver, all in legitimate funds because it was the currency of merchants. And thus it became Abraham's property. He had paid for it with the money that the Lord had provided for him. It could only be a gift from the Lord. And it became a guarantee that he and his people would possess the land. So what does this say to us about burial practices today? You know, the question sometimes comes up, what about cremation? Is cremation acceptable? Does it really matter? Well, when you look at the account of the Bible, and you look at the way that the Bible speaks about the saints and what they did with the bodies of the dead, it does matter. Abraham and his descendants showed a great respect for life and the body. The body is a sacred gift of the Lord that is to be respected. And when you compare the saints of the Old Testament and the New Testament to the practices of today, it was always with the respect and care for the body, for giving a proper and honorable burial. Even think of Jesus Christ himself, how his body was taken from the cross and placed in a tomb. And so the practice of burying the body is not something new. This has been with God's church for centuries. For the Christian today, it does matter because it shows a longing for a renewal of this age and to see our desire and to see our bodies rather that are sown in corruption to be raised in incorruption. Well, that then brings us to what we see here lastly, and that is faith in the burial of Sarah. Notice in verses 17 to the end that the land was deeded to Abraham as a property for a burial place. And the whole land ended up being a lot bigger than he actually needed. But Machpelah, also known as Hebron, as noted there in verse 19, was a very special place. It became a monument, a memorial for his family and for the entire people of Israel. Did you know that from Sarah's time onward, the cave of Machpelah would be the same place where the patriarchs would be buried? For example, the same cave was used for Abraham and then Isaac. Rebekah and Leah were buried there. Jacob, on his deathbed, asked that his body be taken from Egypt to be buried at the cave of Machpelah. We read that at the end of Genesis. We're also told about Joseph, who insisted that his body be taken to the promised land. And later on, we read how the Israelites took up his bones through the wilderness for the 40 years that they were there. And then we read later that when Joshua conquered the land of promise, he buried Joseph's body in that very same place. And therefore, by insisting that their bones be buried there, the patriarchs were showing faith in God's promise. Listen to John Calvin. He put it so well. He said, "While they themselves were silent in death, the sepulcher cried out that death formed no obstacle to their entering in the promised land and into their possession of it. Death formed no obstacle to the entering in possession of the promised land." In fact, Machpelah or Hebron had an abiding spiritual significance. You go through the Bible and you see that. For example, Caleb, one of the 12 spies, when he was 85 years old and when they were taking possession of the land of Canaan, he took Hebron. We read of David later on being anointed as king of Judah at Machpelah, at Hebron. All these saints were looking for the promised land. They were looking for the city of the God that God prepared for them, the heavenly country. Hebrews 11 says this. And we know that as the new Jerusalem, the new heavens and the new earth, the resurrection of the body and the temple of the Holy Spirit. Congregation, are we able to look back at the burial of Sarah in the cave there in Canaan and see it as a symbol of hope? Why do we say that? Because Canaan no longer is represented by a small piece of real estate out there in the Middle East. That's important for us to realize as Christians. The future of Canaan for God's people is the restoration of all things in Jesus Christ. This burial of our spiritual mother speaks about the future of God's people in the new Canaan. There remains a rest for the people of God, for those in Christ Jesus. And they will live forever in this new land. For the Lord Jesus rose from the dead to deliver all those who are of spiritual descent of Abraham, who believe in Him. By faith, we are people who have been set apart by the blood of Christ, being brought into covenant relationship with Him. If God has promised to be our God, then we too are like Abraham. As he says there in verse 4, I'm a pilgrim and a stranger. How about you this morning? Can you say that of yourself? I'm a pilgrim and a stranger. I don't really belong here. I know that this life is temporary. I know that what I have here is not as important as what is ahead of me, what I will receive in heaven. My earthly goods are to be viewed in the perspective of the restoration of all things in Jesus Christ. Think about that, congregation. 1 Peter 1 says that we have an inheritance incorruptible and undefiled, and that does not fade away, reserved in heaven for you. And what about your own death? What about your own death that's ahead of you? Children and young people, are you ready for eternity? Are you ready for eternity? Have you embraced the promises of Christ in faith? Is Jesus Christ your comfort in life and in death? Because you too have to be prepared. If you believe in Jesus, then God has given you the faith to handle life and death, health and sickness, prosperity and adversity. You also have to believe, for there are serious consequences for not believing. And so may you be wise, and may you look for that city with foundations whose builder and maker is God. And one day, Jesus Christ will come again. He will break the bonds of death for those who belong to Him. And we therefore have that comfort that our loved ones who have died in the Lord will be renewed. And we also, who have been given the glorious inheritance reserved in heaven, will be satisfied when the Lord comes once again. Amen. Let's pray. Our Lord and our God, it inspires us just to contemplate the faithfulness of these, our forefathers in the faith. And we thank you, O Lord, for the one who was their hope, that you were their hope, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we ask that by his grace, we would persevere to the end, trusting in the promises of God, and one day walk in that celestial city whose trees and leaves are for the healing of the nations. We ask this all in Jesus' name. Amen.